Well, good morning to you all. It's great to be here with you and to be able to share the Word of God with you all. For the past few weeks, we've taken a break actually from the book of Hebrews and started back up last week with Jason. And Jason was speaking on Christ as our High Priest, and I'm going to continue to speak on that through Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 to 10. And this week, it's more of a look at why Jesus is qualified to be able to fulfill that role. And one of the themes that we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to all things. And we see here that he's superior to any high priest. So this morning, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. So if you guys want to open up your Bibles or your apps or wherever you can get your hands on the Word of God, we'll read starting verses 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we humbly come before you in expectance to hear the truth of your word, may Lord the Holy Spirit give us understanding to what is said here today. As I always pray, Father, hide me behind the cross. May your words come forth. May your words do what you intend them to do. Please, Father, help us to not be distracted. Help us to hear what you have to say. Give us encouragement, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this part of Hebrews, the author shows us how superior Jesus is to the high priest under the old covenant. These verses highlight not only why the high priest was needed, but also how that office points us to Christ in a real and very encouraging way. In verses 1 to 4, the author lays out the qualifications of a high priest and the purpose for which God appointed them. In verse 1, we read that every high priest chosen among men was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts, to offer sacrifices. And this alone is a powerful reminder. As fallen human beings, we cannot represent ourselves before a holy God. We need a mediator. And so God, in his mercy, appointed the high priest to act on behalf of his people, offering sacrifices for forgiveness and pleading for their acceptance before God. The high priest not only had to be chosen from among men, sharing our flesh and blood, but also had to be appointed by God. This was not an office that somebody could take up for themselves. It existed because of sin, and it was designed to restore a broken fellowship with God. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone entered the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood of sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat in the very presence of a holy God. This was God's way of reminding his people that he desires restored relationship with them, and that only through a mediator could this be accomplished. But not only that, there's another important qualification. As verse 2 says, the high priest could deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. In other words, he wasn't meant to serve with harshness or condemnation because he shared the same human weakness as the people he represented. He was able to be sympathetic and gentle with them. Now, I think this is something worth pausing on just for a moment. Too often people serving God can lack gentleness. We can all lack gentleness. We may hold high standards, but we forget our own weakness and we forget our constant need of grace day by day. Yet God deliberately chose high priests from among men so that those who needed sacrifices would have someone who understood their struggle and could represent them with compassion. At the same time, this high priest has a limitation. In verse 3, it reminds us that the high priest's own weakness meant that he had to offer sacrifices for himself as well as the people. The representatives were themselves imperfect. This is clear. We see this clearly from the first high priest that was chosen. His name was Aaron. Though appointed by God, he was the same man who built the golden calf when Israel rebelled against God at Sinai. The office was a sacred one, but those who held it were still sinners and they were still in need for forgiveness. Now, obviously, he was not a sinless man, yet he was chosen and appointed to this sacred office. An office that would be carried on through his sons, who would replace him one day as high priest when he died. We see the seriousness of this when his two sons are struck dead by the Lord. They proceed to offer strange fire before the Lord, offering something other than what God had clearly entrusted them to bring from his word. So not only must they be appointed by God, but they must approach him in the right way. God is holy, holy, holy. Now we read in verse 4 that nobody takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. The office of high priest was not something that people were meant to pursue as a career path. It was something they were to be chosen by. They had to be born not only of the priestly tribe of Levi, but they had to be born of Aaron's line. So it was a sacred office. We see that they were called to. The people that were not meant to seek it out for themselves. In fact, we see many times in the Bible, we see many dreadful cases when men tried to step into the role of priest and they faced awful consequences. You might remember this story in Number 16. Korah was swallowed up by a divine earthquake. King Saul, who didn't wait for Samuel, lost the kingdom over Israel. We read of King Uzziah, who also tried to act as a priest, and he ended up being struck by leprosy from inside the very temple itself. Still, we can see that this is a serious thing for the people of the Old Testament who are governed by the Old Covenant. For us today, we can't be our own high priest. So God provides Jesus as our mediator and our high priest. We are still very much today in need of a high priest, and God perfectly meets that need for us in Jesus, his son. So in all the ways the author has explained so far in verses 1-4, we see that Jesus has met all the qualifications to serve as a high priest and then some. He was chosen from among men. In fact, this was the reason why the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us in order to share in our flesh and blood. And he is the perfect mediator between God and man. He was appointed to act on our behalf before God. And he came to offer the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, for laying down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he can relate to us, and he can deal gently with us because he's shared in our humanity and he has experienced the weakness of the flesh just like we do. But unlike the other high priest, he has never sinned, and therefore he never needs to offer sacrifice for his own sin, because he had none. And he did not take the honor on himself, but he was called by God to it. For as we read in verse 5 and 6, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, Christ's qualifications as our high priest go way beyond those of the high priests of the old covenant. For he is not only chosen from among men, but he is the very Son of God, and therefore is infinitely, infinitely qualified to represent us before God, being both truly God and truly man. And whilst many Jews living in the time of the New Testament, they probably struggled to see how Jesus could ever have qualified to be a high priest, because he was not of the priestly line of Levi, and he wasn't a descendant of Aaron. Jesus was a descendant of David, of the kingly tribe of Judah. So what the author goes on to do is he proceeds to show that Jesus was not a priest after the order of Aaron, but after the order of one who was superior to Aaron and whose priesthood supersedes his, making reference to the mysterious character of Melchizedek, a person who only shows up twice in the Old Testament, once in Genesis 14, and we see that he is introduced to us as the King of Salem. He was the priest of God Most High, who blessed Abraham, and who in turn offered Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had. And then this is mentioned, Melchizedek is mentioned, as Porek shared with us earlier on, in Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm that explains how the Messiah would not only be a king from the line of David, but also be an eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek, combining these two offices together in one person. Now, the author of Hebrews is going to again say a lot more about Melchizedek in chapter 7. And it gives us a lot more opportunity to look at this fascinating person when we get to that part of the book. But for now, the author is showing us how Christ is not less qualified as our high priest by not being of the line of Levi and not being of the family of Aaron, but that he is in fact more qualified because he is the Son of God and the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So from here, the author continues in verse 7, and what he's doing is he's describing how in the days of his flesh, Jesus offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. You see, we need to understand this. Just because Jesus was the Son of God, appointed by the Father to be our representative, it doesn't mean that his life of service was an easy one. He lived a life of humiliation, a life of suffering from beginning to end. There was no room for him at his birth when he was laid in a feeding trough for animals. And then his family had to flee to a foreign land because a cruel and wicked king sought to end Jesus' young life. When they returned, he grew up in an obscure town. And after he grew up in that town, he preaches his first sermon. The people were filled with anger and they wanted to throw him from the cliff. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, rejected by the very people he came to save. And he was condemned by the very mediators that God had appointed to be the representative of his people before him. Many believe that verse 7 of our text refers to when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before that he went to the cross, because it speaks of his prayers and supplications and loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. One commentator says, Jesus was not afraid of physical death as such, as many other men and women throughout the centuries have faced death confidently and courageously, and that would make Jesus less than, which we know he's not. This death is not remotely like his. In the moment of his immense agony, he carries our sins to the cross. He was despised by those for whom he was making such a sacrifice. And worst of all, the Father's face was turned from him. No wonder his prayers and supplications were loud cries, tears, agony. In sincerity before his Father, Jesus gives voice to his human distress. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I think Gethsemane is the most moving example of that humble submission, which characterizes Jesus' life. Which characterizes Jesus' life. He was honest in his agony as he prayed. And when I was doing this, it made me think back to the last series we did, which was Habakkuk, and Russ was leading us. And Russ was talking to us about being able to pray to God, how we can be honest in how we pray to God. As long as we're reverent, we can tell him how we were feeling. We can tell him what's going on. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in the garden. He was fully submitted to the will of his Father and going through with it. And God heard his cries and his prayers. And while Jesus wasn't rescued from the cross, because that is the very reason he came, but he was strengthened by God to face what he had to do. And after having accomplished our salvation, he was resurrected in power and glory, vindicating him and the sacrifice that he made for us. You see, sometimes we might struggle how we can see how Jesus can relate to us, being perfect as he is, being sinless as he is. But what we should know is that no matter what we face in this life, no matter what struggles and trials we endure, we need to know, yes, Jesus can relate to us. Like, we will never suffer or endure more than what he suffered. Under the weight of all our sin and the wrath of God, and yet under all that enormous load of sorrow and agony, he perfectly obeyed the will of his Father. As we read in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, we need to understand this is not suggesting that Jesus somehow was disobedient before this and then he had to learn obedience, or that he was somehow imperfect in his nature. Rather, it's referring to Jesus in his humanity, how he was carrying out his office as high priest, making the sacrifice for our sin before God. The author learned obedience through what he suffered, because in the days of his flesh, Jesus carried out the will of his Father. In the face of the most enormous suffering ever known, Jesus demonstrated an obedience like has never, ever been witnessed. an obedience that the Son of God could only carry out this way, as he took on our flesh and blood and offered up that great sacrifice on our behalf. And because of this, we see in verse 9 and 10 that being made perfect, he became the source of our eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because of our sin, we need a high priest, someone chosen by God and appointed by him to act on our behalf, to offer sacrifices for our sin. We need that. But we also need a priest who has shared in our flesh and blood, who felt our weakness from the inside, so that he can deal gently with us in all our ignorance and waywardness. But being without sin himself, being perfect, we need a high priest who didn't seek to honour himself, but he was called to it, chosen for it, and appointed to it forever. A never failing, never ending high priest who offered a perfect sacrifice in perfect obedience in the face of such suffering, who went through it to become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I want us to see here why it stresses that this is for all who obey, rather than all who trust in him. We know, after all, we are all saved by grace. It's not through works, so that any man can boast. But I think the reason for this is because our faith in Jesus is an act of obedience to God. Trusting him as our great high priest is the root where all true obedience grows in our lives. Because we see in John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29, when people ask Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them by saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." When he said, "That's the work," what do we do to be doing the works of God? What works does God require of us? This is the work. The work is that you believe. To believe in him who sent is the work of God. It's the beginning of our obedience by trusting in Christ the Saviour that God sent, and the sacrifice that he made for us as our high priest, which we do by believing God's promises in him and resting all our hopes for life and eternity in Jesus Christ. That's the work. That's the work. And this act of obedience becomes evident in the life of a believer as we continue to demonstrate our faith and that we continue to demonstrate our faith in Jesus by following him and by seeking to live a life that honors him and that pleases him. How then can we know that we truly love and trust him? Unless there's a real desire to know and to please him. And of course, it's not with perfection. We're not perfect. But it's with a genuine faith, with a sincere love for Jesus. So from God's word today, I want us all to see our need of a mediator and a high priest, and not just any high priest. It has got to be the perfect high priest that God provides the world in his Son. He has offered once for all a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of all our sin and for our peace with God. A high priest who can deal gently because he knows the weakness of our flesh, and he knows it from the inside because he has felt it. A perfect priest who is perfectly without sin, and he ever lives to help and intercede for those who entrust themselves to him. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 to 10 shows us Jesus as the great high priest, appointed by God, compassionate in his humanity, perfected in obedience through suffering, and eternal in his salvation. Earthly priests could sympathize, but they couldn't save. Jesus can do both. He knows your weaknesses, and he saves us to the uttermost. So the invitation is clear. Draw near to him. Do not turn back. Do not try to carry your guilt on your own. Do not let suffering or the things that we go through doubt his love or his care. But instead, look to your high priest who understands your pain, who obeyed true suffering, who now offers eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to this hope. Let us obey him with joy. And if you have never trusted him before, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, hear this message. The way is open. The sacrifice is made. Eternal salvation is available today, right now, today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just now just reflect back on what we've heard from your word, and as we look to our great high priest Jesus, we pray, Father, that we always have him fixed in our crosshairs, Lord. Help us never, ever, ever to take our eyes off of Christ. Help us to get encouragement when we look to him, knowing that he can sympathize and that he can empathize with us because he has been there. He's gone through it. As Jason said last week, he's seen the struggle and the temptation from start to finish. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our high priest. We thank you for our salvation and we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister here. I pray, Father, that we continue to be an encouragement to one another. And we pray, as always, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.